I want us to read this evening in Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. And we shall read together the first 11 verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 5, and reading at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. And I'm sure that God will bless to us these verses from his word. Now, as is obvious from the first verse of this chapter from which we have read this evening, one of the central themes of Paul's letter to the Romans is the great truth of justification. How does Paul begin? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the central themes of Paul's letter to the Romans is being justified. And from chapter 1 and verse 18 through to chapter 3 and verse number 20, Paul expounds the need for justification, the need to believe the gospel, the need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins with retribution in the pagan world. And from chapter 1 and verse 18, he speaks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and godlessness of men. And then Paul turns to deal with his own people, the Jews, and he shows to us that law-keeping, rules and regulations can never bring to us acceptance before God. And then in the latter part of chapter 3, he shows to us that the way to be justified is by faith in Christ and his death upon the cross. And then in chapter 4, Paul shows to us that this is not something new, this principle of living by faith before God and being justified by faith before God. This is not something that's come from nowhere. And so he uses the example of Abraham, and in a lesser sense, David, from the pages of the Old Testament, to show to us that these people, they lived by faith. That the righteous, they are justified by faith. And so he shows to us the centrality of justification. Not that God makes us right ourselves, but God accounts us as being right. He accounts us as being righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in these verses that we have read together here, Paul shows to us some of the results of being justified by faith. Some of the results of being justified by faith. And we want to look at these this evening and apply them in the preaching of the gospel. So he tells us here some of the tremendous results of being justified by faith. And there are certain key words in these verses that we have read together. And we want to look at these key words this evening. And we need to emphasize that these key words are not just words printed on a page. These are not just words printed on a page. Rather, they describe for us a personal disposition that belongs to those who are justified. Those who are trusting for salvation in Jesus Christ, these words apply to them not merely as words, but as things that are real to them, as a personal experience. And the reason we can speak about these words when preaching the gospel is that this personal condition is not found amongst those who have not faith in Jesus Christ. These words do not apply to them. But what are these key words? First of all, in this chapter, we come across the word peace, peace with God. And then Paul speaks about grace, the grace wherein we stand. And then he speaks about hope. We live in a hopeless world. And he speaks about love. We live in a loveless world. And he speaks finally about joy. And for so many, life in this world is not joyous or happy. And these are important words for the well-being, I suggest to you, of any human person. And yet, for so many in our world tonight, these words, joy and peace and hope, they have no real meaning for them. Their lives are empty of these realities. And this chapter opens with the words, therefore. Therefore, says Paul, being justified by faith. This is how we are just and justified, simply by faith. Not faith in ourselves, but rather faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Saviour. Faith in Christ and his work upon the cross for us. And what are the fruits of this? Well, first of all, here Paul tells us we have peace. We have peace with God. And is it not true to say that peace is a universal human obsession? The search for peace, whether it be on an international level, whether it be on a national level, whether it be on a social level, or whether it be on a personal level. This is a scarce commodity, the search for peace. What about personal peace? How many people are troubled today? We live in a troubled world, and how many souls today lack this commodity, this precious commodity of having peace? But there is a far more important aspect to peace than those just cited above. For Paul says here, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to know that as things stand between ourselves and God in heaven, as matters stand, we are at peace with God. That God is not our enemy. That God will not be our judge. That as matters stand between ourselves and God, we are at peace from God. The reality of the wrath of God does not hang upon us. We can face the future and a future day with confidence that God is our Father. That we are at peace with God. There is no hostility between ourselves and God in heaven. As matters stand, we are not in a state of dispeace, but rather we have peace with God. And Paul tells us here, this is a present possession. This is something that we can have here and now, peace with God. Have God as our friend, God as our Father. We have been reconciled to him. Now let me ask you tonight in this gospel meeting, is this something that you know in your heart and in your life? This peace, the most important peace you can ever possess, that is peace with the God that made you and made you for fellowship with him. Do you tonight have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And the price of this peace comes to us, as we shall see further down in this chapter, at a great cost. It comes to us at the cost of the very life of the Son of God. What does the hymn writer say? When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. And so the challenge that comes to us this evening is this: is that your state this evening? It is well with your soul. On a personal, an individual, an inward level, do you tonight have peace with God? As someone has truly said, peace with God is a blessing coordinate with justification. And that is what Paul says here. Therefore, being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus and in his work upon the cross, what are the blessings that come to us? We have peace. We have peace with God. The justified person is no longer tormented by the question of their relationship with God and with their sin. This has been dealt with, and now they can have peace with God. Now, the next key word in this chapter that we have read together, notice, is the word grace. Paul says in verse 2, he speaks about the grace wherein we stand. And what does grace mean? Well, grace means quite simply, it means God's free and undeserved favor, God's unconditional love toward us, God's disposition toward us is gracious. It lies at the very heart of the gospel, the grace of God. God comes out to meet us in our need and in our sin, and he comes to meet us with forgiveness in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it carries a slightly different connotation, for the emphasis here is on the sphere of God's grace. That is, when we are justified, we are brought into the sphere of God's favor. And we live in this sphere of God's gracious disposition toward us, that God is kind toward us. He has come out to meet us and embrace us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we are brought into this sphere, the sphere of God's grace. Another translation puts it like this: who has given us access to that grace, to that grace in which we now live. And so there is a sense in which we occupy the sphere of God's grace. God is gracious toward us. And again, it is Christ and his work upon the cross that is the way of access into this sphere of God's grace, his kindness toward us. It is a sphere of favor. It is a sphere of enjoyment. It is a sphere of spiritual blessing. And it is the gospel that brings us into the sphere of God's grace. And this would stand in such marked contrast to so much that is on offer in the sects of this world in which we live. They are all based upon doing the best we can, about amassing enough good marks, about keeping a set of rules and regulations. And somehow, if we can manage to put these things into practice in our lives, then somehow we will attain a measure of favor with God. But the gospel undercuts all this kind of religion by good works and tells us that what is on offer in the gospel is God's gracious free pardon and mercy toward us, not by human effort, but rather by trusting in what another has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death upon the cross. It's not trying to do the best that we can. It's rather entering into the sphere of God's favor, the grace of God. It is really the only happy place to be, in the sphere of God's grace and favor toward us. And again, says Paul here, this is what comes with justification. This is what comes through justification by faith. We have peace with God. We are brought into the sphere of God's grace. And we live there, not trying to achieve salvation, but enjoying salvation on the basis of what someone else has done for us, through his death upon the cross, as we shall see. Now, the third key word in these verses that we have read together is the word hope. Paul writes at the end of verse 2, "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Says another translation, "We exult in the hope of the divine glory that is ours." That is ours. Now, as far as these blessings are concerned here at the beginning of Romans chapter 5 here, first of all, one relates to the past, when our sins were forgiven and we had peace with God. Secondly, Paul thinks about the present, and he speaks of the sphere of God's grace into which we have been brought. And in this third word, Paul is thinking about the future. So he thinks about the past, we have peace with God. He thinks about the present, we're in the sphere of God's grace. He thinks about the future. And he uses the word hope here. And here, of course, Paul is speaking about the future. But the future is something that is real to us in the present. We have this hope, says Paul. Now, we live in a world that is characterized by uncertainty. At one time toward the end of the 19th century, especially in Europe, humankind seemed to be moving on to a new level. With the advent of the millennium coming from the 1900s into the 20th century, humankind seemed to be on this upward trajectory. Man was getting better and better, more cultured. And then, of course, as is obvious to all of us, all of this was lost. It was shattered. This optimism was shattered. And it was shattered in the mud and the trenches of the First World War, being remembered this year, 100 years. Because you see, those involved in that conflict in the mud and the trenches of Europe, they were the cultured nations, Germany and France and Britain. And so this optimism that humankind was on this kind of upward trajectory, it was shattered. It was broken. This optimism was gone. How could people claiming to be so cultured, involved in this mass slaughter of the First World War? Here were so-called civilized, cultured nations involved in slogging it out in the trenches of the First World War. And if there is one thing that characterizes this present age in which we live, it is the sense of hopelessness. This is the message constantly coming from the politicians. Standard of living in people is falling behind. Wages are not keeping up with inflation and so on. And hopes are not being realized. And there is a sense of hopelessness. We think of the recent financial crisis. And there seems to be, is the world really moving forward? Is our society moving upward? And people have this expected optimism, which really has no real basis in historical fact. This optimism. And so there is a sense of hopelessness. Will things ever be better? But we're talking here in this chapter about a different kind of hope, based on a different kind of foundation. This is a hope that comes from God himself, the promise of the future. We think of the politicians, the many broken promises, whether it be on the National Health Service, whether it be on whatever, the broken promises. But there is a hope that can be ours. Not a hope, you see, that springs from humanity, but a hope that comes from somewhere else. A hope that comes from heaven. A hope that comes from God himself. And it is that, you see, that gives to it such certainty. Such certainty. We live in an age of celebrity. An age of celebrity. All this background noise, all these celebrities. But they have nothing to offer us. There's a weightlessness about it all compared to the hope that comes to us from God himself in the gospel. And this glory lies ahead in the future for us. It's not weightless. It has weight and it has certainty. And there is a hope that the justified sinner has. A hope which looks beyond the borders of this present world in which we live. A hope that is a hope that comes from another world, that comes from the future, that comes from heaven itself. And this great reversal in our circumstances when we are justified by faith. And do you have such a glorious hope as this? We think of the words of the hymn writer. Oh, that will be, writes the hymn writer, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Now, the next key word here is the word love. And here again, we have a commodity that is in scarce supply in our present society. How many children in our society grow up not knowing what it means to be loved? Not knowing what it means to be loved. How many marriages are loveless, even amongst the rich and the famous, if not even more so amongst the rich and the famous? And what an assurance it is to know that as an individual there is someone that loves us. But here Paul tells us that there is someone who loves us, that God loves us, the Lord Jesus loves us. And here is a love Paul speaks about here. Here is a love that comes from a far higher sphere. Here is a love that comes from God himself. Here is a love that has its basis in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ upon the cross. And in a loveless world, we can come to know this love and make this love our own. Notice what Paul writes here. He writes in verse number 6, it was when we were yet without strength. Notice what he writes in verse number 8, it was when we were yet sinners. Notice what he writes in verse 10, it was when we were enemies, when there was nothing attractive about us, when we were against God. He says, when that situation, he says, God loved us in these situations. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, God has loved us. Notice what Paul writes at the end of verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Notice what he writes in verse 8. Christ died, he says, for us. And our helplessness is met by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross to save us. And this is at the very heart of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us through his work upon the cross. What does the hymn writer say? The modern hymn writer, he writes these words. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that is the gospel. That is what the gospel is all about. And if we ever need proof of God's love toward us, then we need only look at Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. And he has loved us. He has loved us. The final word here in this passage is the word joy. Paul writes in verse 11 that we joy in God. We exult in God. If we live in a peaceless society, and if we live in a hopeless society, and if we live in a loveless society, we also live in a society that lacks deep-seated joy. Deep-seated joy. The joy they have is very short-lived. People in the world. The joy they have is very short-lived. It usually only extends from Friday evening, perhaps if they are fortunate, to Sunday evening. And then it's back to work. But this joy that is spoken about here is a different kind of joy. It's a deep-seated joy. If we are not in harmony with God, who is our Creator, how then can we have joy in our hearts? But how does a sinner who has trusted in Christ have this joy? What is the cause? What is the reason for this joy? Well, Paul tells us here, because now we have been reconciled to God. We joy in God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, he says, we have received reconciliation. And so we think of these verses here, at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. And these are the fruits, says Paul, of those who are justified by faith. And what are they? Paul tells us here, we have peace with God. We stand on the ground of God's grace. We have hope of experiencing the glory of God. We have experienced God's love through Christ and his work upon the cross. And finally, we have this joy unspeakable through the fact that we have been reconciled to God. What does the hymn writer say as we conclude? What does he say about those that have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? He writes these words. O joy of the justified, joy of the free. I'm washed in that crimson tide open for me. In Christ, my Redeemer, rejoicing I stand and point to the print of the nail in his hand. And what about you this evening? As we mentioned already, these are not just words printed on a page. Words like justified and peace and grace and love and joy. These words describe the experience of those who have come to Christ and who have trusted in him and who have been justified by faith. These things are things that they have as a personal possession. And so the question that comes to us tonight is this: do we know anything about the reality of these words in our lives, of having peace with God, of standing in the grace of God, of knowing hope, of rejoicing, of knowing the love of God having touched our lives, and of joying in God because we have been reconciled to him? These words, these ideas, these experiences are at the heart of the gospel. And the challenge to us tonight is, do we know anything of the reality of these experiences? And all of them come to us from Jesus Christ. And all of them come to us if we look to him for our salvation. Because, says Paul here, we are justified. How? We are justified by faith in him and what he has done for us upon the cross. May these experiences be experiences that are real to each one of us who are gathered here this evening. Shall we pray?